We come as we are called by our Lord Jesus. In his precious name, amen. I would invite you, if you will, to turn to our text for this evening, a reading from Jonah chapter 3. If you're a visitor with us tonight and do not have a Bible at home, we encourage you to take one of the pew Bibles as our gift to you so that you can read and study God's precious word. May God bless my speaking and your hearing. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our theme, as you can see, is standing steadfast for the Savior. And what's interesting to me is how well the three lessons tonight tie together into a similar theme. Sometimes they do that intentionally, and sometimes they do that accidentally. The Old Testament and the Gospel reading are often together, but the reading from 1 Corinthians reminds us that the time is short. And perhaps that's especially important as we begin the sermon tonight, being reminded that as we stand for the Lord, as we stand steadfast for the Savior, we do it now because the time is short. May God bless us as we stand for Him. Turning first then to the Gospel reading for tonight, that reading from Mark chapter 1, we hear Jesus calling his first disciples. First, Simon and his brother Andrew. And then shortly after, in that short text, he calls John and his brother, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. What you'll notice from that text, from the Gospel reading, is that as Jesus called, they immediately left. They didn't tarry, they didn't wait, they didn't ask questions, they didn't ask a whole series of what is and where are we going to have to go and what will I have to lose and what might I give up. Immediately, they stood up and followed the Savior. They were ready to stand firm, to stand steadfast for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't know what that would mean. They didn't know what the next 3 years would hold in store for them. Jesus knew, and he called, and they immediately stood steadfast for him. What we find out through the rest of Scripture, the rest of the New Testament, is how many things these apostles, these disciples, needed to suffer for the sake of the Savior. The Savior who suffered for them and died on the cross was the one who called them into his service and to suffer for him and for the sake of the gospel. How very much different that is than the first lesson, the focus of our attention this evening, the reading from Jonah chapter 3. Probably most of you know pretty well the story of Jonah. If you've got your Bibles open to Jonah 3, look at Jonah chapter 1. You remember how God called this man too to follow. God called him to go with a message that needed to be proclaimed, just like the apostles we mentioned in the gospel reading. But what did this reluctant follower do? God called him to go east, and he went west. God called him to go to the land and people there, and he went the opposite direction, to the sea. He wanted to get as far away from God's call as he possibly could. You know the story. He boarded a ship and wanted to run away from God as far as he could, but then a great storm arose there on the sea. And as that storm arose, the sailors did everything they could to save life. Now that might be an interesting thing to remember too. They were pro-life, those sailors. It would have been easy for them a little bit later to just toss Jonah overboard without a thought or regret. But you find out from Jonah chapter 1, that that's not what they did. That's not what they wanted to do because they knew that life was precious. Well, the storm was raging such that these veteran sailors were sure that they would die and everyone else. They were pitching all the cargo overboard, and finally they found out it was for Jonah's sake all this took place. They said, what do we have to do to be saved? And Jonah said, toss me over and everything will be calm. They didn't want to do it, but that was their last resort. And finally, at Jonah's urging, they did toss him overboard. And you know the story from Jonah chapter 2. God sent this great sea creature to swallow him up. And Jonah 2 tells us that he was in the belly of this fish for 3 days. Read Jonah chapter 2, if you will, and read how he prayed and he asked for forgiveness. And how on that third day, I don't know that there's really a very pleasant way to say it, the whale threw him up on the shore. And what a mess he must have been. In the acid of the whale's stomach for those 3 days, what a wretch, how he must have smelled. And then, I think it says it so subtly in our text for tonight from Jonah chapter 3, God called Jonah a second time. How simply that's said, how understated it is. And I think this time, because of all he'd been through, Jonah was ready and willing to listen. God said to him, I call you now to this great city of Nineveh. I want you to go to the land of Assyria, to its capital city. And when you go there, I want you to proclaim a word of judgment. Why? Well, God is pro-life too. God cared about every life. We find from Jonah chapter 4, there were 120,000 people in that community. That was huge, huge in many respects for many of the cities in Kansas today, but how much more overwhelming it was at that day and that time. A huge place with many people whose lives hung in the balance. God loved those people, and God sent Jonah to that place. What we find out is it was such a large city, it would take someone 3 days to walk through the streets of Nineveh, how large it was. So Jonah did go, and Jonah proclaimed to the people God's word of judgment. From what we see in Jonah, we see that he said in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. And miraculously, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God worked through that message into the hearts of the Ninevites. They believed God's message. They repented. They put on sackcloth to show their repentance, and they asked for forgiveness. And God forgave. God was going to destroy them. God said that he would, but God changed his plan out of mercy and grace. When the word does its work, people's hearts and lives change. That was the calling of Peter and James and John and the other apostles. That was the calling of Jonah. And brothers and sisters, that's our calling too. Do you realize that God is calling you? Whatever we look like, of whatever age, whatever nationality, as God's Spirit works in your heart, you have been called through Jesus to saving faith in him. And now likewise, he calls you and me today to be his emissaries, his ambassadors. And as we are called today, we can be like reluctant Jonah. God says go, and we say, well, God, I'm not really quite ready to go. Jonah hated the Assyrians. They were a fierce and a hated people. They were people who were without mercy, and Jonah didn't want to show them mercy either. He was afraid for himself. And sometimes that's the way it is for us. God calls us to go out, and we're afraid. We don't know what to say or how to say it or what will happen to us if we do stand for him. But today, brothers and sisters, in our world, in this great city, and in all the world, God calls us likewise to go out. You see, there's a great evil in our community and a great evil in our country and in our world as well, just like it was in the time of Nineveh. There are those for whom the word of judgment and God's word needs to go out in same-sex relationships, in sex before marriage and cohabitation, and the list goes on and on with every sort of morality and every sort of divisiveness and every sort of sin that you can imagine. Tonight in particular, I want to concentrate on one of the greatest sins, one of the greatest things that faces our country. Pastor mentioned it at the outset of the service, and that's how our country stands against life. I've said it a number of times already in this sermon. God is pro-life. God creates life. It's only by His goodness and grace that life began in the very beginning with our very first parents, Adam and Eve. And it's the love of a husband and a wife for one another, but it's the will of God that causes that love to translate into a new life. You may or may not know, as Pastor mentioned, it's 45 years since Roe versus Wade. That decision in our country by our Supreme Court that life can be suspect, life can be thrown away at virtually any point in pregnancy. You may not know, and I did a little bit of searching this week, some 58 million babies have been aborted in that last 45 years. 58 million. About a million babies are aborted every year in the United States. Every day, that translates to over 3,000 children. And by the time this sermon is done, from when I began to when I end in just a few moments, some 45 to 50 children would have died in that period of time. I don't believe that it's an exaggeration to call this one of the greatest sins of humanity. I also don't believe that it's an incorrect comparison, as some have made it, to what happened in the Second World War with Nazism and the murder of innocent lives, some 6 to 7 million Jews. The murder of abortion makes that murder and that genocide pale in comparison. Only 6 to 7 million then, now 58 million and counting in our country. God is calling us, brothers and sisters, to stand steadfastly, to stand firm for Him. And even though we don't know exactly what to say or what will face us, God is calling us to be His steadfast witnesses. First, we recognize that we sin, every one of us, and we need the Savior's forgiveness for our sin. And then He calls us as forgiven saints to go into our world, to face the challenges of morality, to speak for life today, because God is for life too. Let me read what I thought was a touching story about one who stood for life. This could be a man or a woman who writes this story. I wiped beads of sweat from my forehead as I hurried toward my car. I hopped in, hoping for quick relief, but the triple-digit temperatures had seeped deep inside my car. Blasting the air conditioning, I pulled onto the street, and that's when I saw her. I saw her standing alone. A petite figure stood on the sidewalk. A black covering draped her head, leading to a black dress, black hose, and sturdy black shoes. Her head was bent over as she stood in the sweltering heat alone. It only took a moment for me to pass her, but the image of her standing alone seared into my brain. Oh, I've seen people standing alone in front of buildings, but this wasn't just any building. This wasn't a bank or a restaurant. There was no bus stop in front of her. The women entering this building were broken, and they were not going for healing. And on that hot summer afternoon, one woman stood alone stood steadfastly and sturdy, praying for them and for the children these women carried. She stood alone for what she believed God told her to do that day, in the heat, facing discomfort, facing odd looks, and probably some derisive comments. Some might say her sacrifice made no difference at all. We'll never know. We'll never know whose plans were changed by her prayers, by her willingness to stand alone. Moments before I saw her, all I thought about was getting out of the heat, but her conviction was a challenge to me. For what cause am I willing to stand steadfast? The sight of her touched me deeply. I know what weary feels like when it seems my efforts aren't making a significant difference. Some days I'm tired of standing for what I believe in. I think others could stand taller or with less exhaustion. They'd deal with discouragement better than I can. They'd show mercy where I show frustration. Maybe someone else could, maybe someone else should take over for me. That's when the image of this humble woman comes to mind. And the Lord says to me, "You just think she was standing alone. She was not alone. I was standing right next to her. And I'm right next to you," Jesus says. "Keep on standing." So I breathe in and I breathe out. I picture the precious sister standing in front of the building, only this time she's not alone. In my mind, I see Jesus standing beside her. And on my own street, in my own life, in my own town, facing my own calling, wondering if I'm making any difference at all, I determine to stand again, steadfast, for one more day. For a cause I believe in, for the cause of Christ, wherever he calls me to stand. He calls us, brothers and sisters, to stand steadfast, to stand firmly for him. As we face the challenges of the morality we see around us and this issue of life, he calls us to stand. And as we stand first ourselves at the foot of the cross, knowing that I need to be forgiven my sins and you yours. We need to be forgiven, and we are forgiven for being reluctant witnesses, because he forgives us as we come to him, as we receive the absolution, as we receive the bread and wine in, with, and under them, the body and blood of Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, even the sin of not standing steadfast. He calls us to come. And he calls us to take courage in him, because this Savior saves those too who've been involved in abortion. Let me say this real quickly so that you hear me. We are not condemning any man or woman who's been involved, because we are all sinful. But what we are saying is there is forgiveness for them too in Christ Jesus. Like Jonah, we are called to proclaim God's word of judgment and his word of forgiveness in the message of the gospel. You see, it's our job to stand steadfast, and it's the job of God to change hearts and minds. May God bless you and me as we live in our forgiveness, as we proclaim his word of law and gospel to those in our society who need to hear it too, so that God can do his work in their hearts just like he did in Nineveh. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior, who calls us to stand steadfast. In his name, amen.